Just a little bit about me. My name is Jeff, for those who don't know me. I'm a seminary student at Westminster Seminary in Escondido. I also go to IRBS with Dr. Renahan. Lord willing, I'll be graduating this May. And this is my wife, Julie. She is with us as well. So, Lord willing, our plan is eventually to head back to the Midwest. We hope to plant a confessional Reformed Baptist church. And so that is our prayer, and we would appreciate your prayers as well as we seek to endeavor that. So 1 Peter, we will be in chapter 1, and we are going to be looking over verses 3 to 14. So let us turn there, 3 through 12 actually. So let us give attention to the reading of God's word, 1 Peter 1, 3 through 12. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you. In the things that now have been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. This is the reading of God's word. May he add his blessing to it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you for your word. We praise you that you have given us Christ, who has merited our salvation, who has paid our punishment for our sins, and has risen from the dead, ascended to the right hand of the Father, and he now makes intercession for us. We thank you for this great truth. Father, as we live this life on this earth, this is not our home. Our true home is to be in heaven with you, with Christ, on a new heavens, new earth. Help us to endure through trials and sufferings as we fix our eyes on Christ. Help us today as we look into your word, illumine our hearts, illumine this word to us, and thank you for Christ. May he be glorified in it. In his name, amen. Have you ever placed your hope in something? Maybe you're going through a trial. Have you ever went through a trial? How do you endure it? One thing, maybe not as much of a trial, but we were living in Nebraska before we came out here. And in Nebraska, unlike over here, we get blizzards. And one thing about the blizzards is you can get below zero temperature. But this would last for a long time, all winter almost. But one thing that kept my hope, that kept me enduring day by day of the negative degree weather, is the hope that spring's coming. The hope that spring's going to come, eventually I'll thaw out a little bit. But the hope that spring's coming helped me endure through the trial of winter for me. Originally I was born in Texas, and so I didn't have negative temperatures. But that was something that helped me endure, was looking forward to spring. When is spring coming? You see, Peter here in this book is writing to Christians who have been going through trials. They have been going through persecution. look in verse 1 and 2, he talks about elect exiles. And so these are Christians who have been dispersed because of persecution. And he tells them, he wants to give them hope so they can endure. And everyone, if you're thinking about it, hopes in something. Because we live in this world, it's easy to get our hope off of Christ and put him in earthly things. And so Peter's writing, and he's going to help us recalibrate ourselves to fix our eyes on Christ, to have a hope in our that's coming at the end of this life. So First Peter here, he's writing to these exiles. So these are Christians whom are going through persecution, through suffering. And Peter's going to write this letter to encourage them. One person says, "No Christian avoids suffering, however, and no true Christian escapes a measure of suffering for Christ's sake." Throughout his letter, he grounds our hope in the reality of what God has done and will yet do for us through Christ. So this is relevant for us. This helps us as we are in this life, as we are in our trial, our wilderness, if you will. We are elect exiles. This is not our home. This is going to help us recalibrate ourselves so we have our eyes fixed on Christ to endure. And so the big idea today, if you're note takers, this is the big idea. Because we have a living hope through Jesus Christ, we can persevere and rejoice even in the midst of suffering. So because we have a living hope through the work of Christ, we can persevere and rejoice, even in the midst of suffering. Now, Peter is going to show us this in three ways. He's going to give us three encouragements or reasons why to endure through suffering. And the first reason we're going to see in verse 3 through 5, we can rejoice because of our living hope. Second, verses 6 through 9, we can rejoice knowing what trials produce. And then third, we can rejoice in our privileged position. So let's first consider the first encouragement Peter gives us. We can rejoice because of our living hope. Look with me at verse 3. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." So Peter starts off, he doesn't say, "Hey, you know, I'm sorry you're going through these trials. You know, I hope things would get better. You know, I hope your suffering would not go forever. Instead, he says, "Blessed be God." He starts off with praise. This is a doxology of praise expressed to God. And so he addresses these suffering believers first with praise. Now, he starts off with a common praise formula. Now, if you're familiar with the Old Testament, you're going to see this praise formula over and over. Consider Psalm 66:33. It says, "Blessed be God, because he has not rejected my prayer or removed his steadfast love for me." So this praise formula first identifies who we're praising and then gives a reason why we're praising. And this is throughout the Old Testament. But notice what Peter does here. He gives a very particular Christian blessing. He doesn't just say, "Blessed be God." He doesn't say, "Blessed be the Father." But he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." So in other words, he's taking this God who was worshipped in the Old Testament and saying, "This God is the God and Father of Jesus Christ, our Messiah." And so this is his reason. Notice, so he identifies first who he's praising. Look at his reason now. He says, "According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Now notice he uses three prepositions here to describe this. First, he says, "According." Then he says, "to," and then "through." So let's just look at these. He says, first, "according to mercy." What is mercy? Mercy is getting what we don't deserve. So he goes, it's not according to your works. It's not because you're such a good person. It's not because God looked down the corridors of time and saw you and make a decision for him. No. He says it's according to mercy. It's getting something you don't deserve. And then notice what he says. He has caused us to be born again. So notice it's he who caused us. It's God who did it. So we had nothing to do with being born again. It's very much like our first physical birth, right? How many here said, you know what? I think I'm going to be born today. I think I'm going to come into this world at this specific time. No, we had nothing to do with that. We didn't choose our parents. We didn't choose the time we would be born, where we would be born, the state we would be born. We didn't decide any of that. It was all basically up to God's sovereignty, right? And in the same way that we have nothing to do with our physical birth, we have nothing to do with our spiritual birth. Well, why do we need to be born again, you might ask that? What's the purpose? Well, consider our first representative, Adam, right? We learn about this in Romans 5. We're born into this world in sin because of his failure. He represented us. So because God gave him a law, he disobeyed, he was our representative, he failed, we are imputed or credited with his sin. And so we need to be born again. We can do nothing but sin. And if we haven't been born again. And so we have this need to be born again, and it's according to God's mercy that he makes us be born again. And we're born again because of what Christ has done. He has obeyed where Adam failed. He then went to the cross paying for our sin, rising again and ascending to the Father. He took on our punishment that we deserve, right? And this is what causes Peter to break into praise. Blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has caused us to be born again. So Peter writes to these suffering believers and says, in the midst of suffering, you can endure knowing these things, knowing the great blessing God has given you. He's caused you to be born again. Now notice what he says, to a living hope. So the result of having a new birth is we're given a living hope. This is a hope that doesn't die. It doesn't perish. It's not like earthly hopes that we hope in things, right? I went to Texas Tech for school, and I'm a big fan of their football team. And one thing I hope this year, I hope that our defense would get better. We were last in the whole all of college football last year. And I had this hope that we'd get better, and even a bigger hope that we'd win the Big 12. But that was not a hope that is certain. And we're mid of the road, 5-5 right now. The defense barely improved, but it was a hope that wasn't for sure. And Peter's saying this isn't a hope like that. It isn't a hope in hope. Instead, it's a certain hope. It's a living hope. It's not wishful thinking. Well, how can we know this is certain, Peter? How can we know this? Look at what he says next. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So he goes, look, this hope is so certain. Why? Because of the certainty of the resurrection. If there's no resurrection, we have no hope. And so he goes, the fact that it actually happened gives us this hope. The victory's been won. Death has been conquered. The result of sin is death, and that's what we deserve. But because of the resurrection, it's certain that it's been accomplished. The resurrection of Christ is what crowned Christ's victory over our greatest enemy, death. Death has been defeated. This is why we can say along with Paul in 1 Corinthians 15:55, "Oh death, where is your sting? Where's your victory?" So Peter reminds us of the resurrection. In the midst of suffering, to remind us that our redemption's been accomplished. Romans 8:11 says, "If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give you life to your mortal bodies through the spirit who dwells in you." So as sure as Christ was raised from the dead, so sure is your hope in Christ that he secured your salvation. So he's reminding the believers in the midst of their suffering and trials, look at the bigger picture. Look at what Christ has done for you. And then what is this living hope, we might ask? Look at verse 4 with me. "To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you." Notice he says, "to an inheritance." This doesn't strike us the same way it would strike maybe the Jews back then. Consider inheritance in the scriptures then. It had great meaning. An inheritance is something what a son would receive as a gift. Now, the Jews were promised an inheritance, right? They would receive an inheritance of a land for being God's people. Remember that? They would receive an inheritance. And so as they're going through their trials, as they're going through their sufferings, right, through the wilderness for 40 years, what kept them motivated to endure? It was the promise of their inheritance, that they would inherit that land. And so this land, though, was meant to typify or point forward to the true inheritance that you and I get to experience, which is the new heavens and new earth. It wasn't in an end of itself a land that they're going to have, but it pointed forward to a new heavens, new earth. So just as the Jews wandered in the wilderness, they were sustained by the promise of an inheritance. In the same way, we're pilgrims in this world. We're exiles. This is our wilderness, and we are sustained by the inheritance promised to us. And because we are born into God's family, we are now sons or heirs according to the promise. We get an inheritance. This is an inheritance that Christ had earned, but we get to share in that. So in the midst of suffering, Peter points us to the inheritance awaiting us. So he goes, look forward to the finish line. See what's coming. So in the midst of their troubles, he wants to remind them, look, it's momentary. There's an end in sight. Look forward to the promise. Now notice how he describes this inheritance. First, he says, it is imperishable. That means it doesn't decay. So often we fix our eyes on things of this earth that will decay. And he says, this inheritance is not like that. It's never going to decay. And then he says it's undefiled. This means it's not corrupted by sin. And then he says it doesn't fade. So consider, look with me at verse, I think, 24. He tells you what does fade, right? The flower fades. The flower might look beautiful, yet it fades. It's not going to last forever. And then he says this, it's reserved. I appreciate this now. I have a new appreciation for this word, reserved. This summer I had to travel to Texas. And as I was traveling to Texas, I was working late at the Del Mar Fair. And I decided I'm going to drive all the way to Tucson that night. So I started driving to Tucson. And I had this hope, this promise of a reservation of a hotel that I bought days before, paid for and everything. And I had this hope and promise that when I get there, I'm able to rest, I'm able to sleep, get energy, and then continue my drive. Well, I get there around 1:30 in the morning, right? And I'm exhausted, I'm going, and as I'm driving, I'm able to keep going because of the promise of the hope of rest. And I get to the hotel, I give him my card, I said, what's your reservation? And I told him my name, they're like, you're not here. And I'm like, what? It's 1:30 in the morning, I need to rest. They're like, yeah, you're not here, sorry. I was like, I paid for it. And they said, no, let me see your card. So they looked up the card to see how I paid, and they found out that they had given my reservation to someone else. They gave it away, even though I paid for it. And it was someone who didn't even have the same name as me or anything, so I was bewildered. But it was promised, reserved. So thankfully, I was able to find another hotel. I got some sleep and made it to Texas. But I had a new appreciation for this word, reserved. Now, Peter tells us it's not a reservation like that that can be handed to anyone. It's not a reservation that can be lost. But this is a reservation that's guaranteed. This is a reservation that sin can't mess up. This is a reservation we cannot lose. And so it's imperishable, undefiled, doesn't fade, and reserved for us. Now look at verse 5. How can we be assured that this cannot be loosed? He tells us, verse 5, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So he goes, this reservation that's promised to you, it's guarded. This word for guarded here in the Greek gives you the idea of like sealed in a fortress. It's this idea that it's guarded and it's not going to be, thieves aren't going to break in and steal. And he says, this is how God keeps us, through faith. It's through God's power we're guarded. Our inheritance is promised. And he upholds us by faith. Now, notice it's through faith. This isn't just saying, just have faith. It's not having faith in faith. But it's a particular faith, right? It's a particular faith resting in our Savior, Jesus Christ. This is a complete trust in his perfect life and death for us and the resurrection, the ascension, and Christ. As we fix our eyes on Christ, our faith is strengthened. We're able to endure. So in the midst of trials, Peter goes, it's God who perseveres your faith. He's going to help you to continually press on. He's going to strengthen. And then he says, for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So as sure and certain as of Christ's resurrection and victory, so is our inheritance that awaits us. And God guards this. It's certain, and it's through faith. So as we get caught up in this world, it's easy to fix our eyes on other inheritances, right? It's easy to forget this truth. Maybe you're here today, and you're fixing your inheritance or your eyes on maybe your kids. Maybe it's a spouse. Maybe it's a job, security. But these things can be good. But if they cause us to take our eyes away from Christ to the ultimate ending, then we need to remember these words here. Remember, it's through faith and what Christ has done through you, that he has caused you to be born again, that you have a great inheritance that is secure. And so Peter gives us this first encouragement here. For suffering believers, we can rejoice in the midst of suffering because of our living hope. So let's look at the second encouragement. We can rejoice knowing what trials produce in us. Look at verse 6 with me. 6 and 7. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So he goes, notice he says, in this. In other words, in light of what we just said in verses 3 through 5, in light of the mercy you've been shown, in light of the new birth you've been given, in light of looking forward to this inheritance that awaits you, and knowing that God guards you and strengthens you through faith, in light of all that, rejoice. Now, this isn't a suggestion. This is actually a command. He says, rejoice in the midst of trials. And he says, not just when times are good, rejoice. Not just if you're going through a small trial or a big trial, but in various trials, in all trials, rejoice. How can we do this, Peter? You don't understand the suffering we're going through. You don't understand, you know, we've been cast out from our land. We're going through suffering. We're being persecuted by those who don't agree with Christianity. How can we do this through various trials? And he wants us to know, remember what these trials are producing in you. Look with me at the verse again. He says, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials. So he acknowledges the trials that are going on. But notice what he says, it's for a little while. He goes, you can rejoice because it's only for a little while you're going through these. It's temporary. There's an end in sight. There's no comparison at all to what we are experiencing now on this earth to the great inheritance that awaits us. There's no comparison to the suffering here on earth to what awaits us in eternity. So trials aren't going to last forever. You might have trials throughout this life, but there's an end in sight. If you're a believer, you can rejoice in that. And then he says, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials. So he goes, look, there's a purpose to all this. It is necessary you go through these trials. We may not understand it in light of God's big plan, why things are happening to us in this way. But he says, it is necessary. God saw it necessary to help you grow into the person he wants you to be. Consider James 1, 2 to 4. If you want to turn with me there, James 1, 2 through 4 is a good parallel to this text. He says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. That sounds familiar, right? And then he says the reason. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. So in other words, James there tells us, look, the Christian never suffers meaninglessly. But when he suffers, it's for a reason. He's able to endure more. Knowing what this suffering is going to produce is good for us. Jesus is our great example of that, right? Consider Hebrews 12, 2. And that says, looking to Jesus, this is what we need to do, be looking to Jesus. He's the founder and perfecter of our faith. Now notice this, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So he goes, look, Jesus endured the cross. He despised all that shame. Why? Because he looked forward to the joy, knowing that this suffering would produce. He would get an inheritance. He would accomplish the redemption of the elect. And that was joy for him. So as Jesus went through the greatest suffering, and through suffering he was able to endure, that gave him a lasting hope. In the same way, we can endure through our trials we face as we look forward to our hope. It's because of his suffering, ultimately, that we can have true joy, right? We may grieve over these trials now. They may cause grief. Notice he says that you have been grieved. So he acknowledges you can grieve over these things. You don't have to suck it up and not shed a tear. Some of these things are hard, and he acknowledges you can grieve. But he says at the same time you can have joy. It's this idea of kind of like a hot and sour sauce, right? They may not feel like they go together, but really, together, it's better. It tastes good. And in this life, we will go through times when we grieve. Yet, we can have joy because we know what they produce. And he's zooming out, showing us the big picture. He wants to calibrate us to think this way. And then we're also encouraged when we go through these trials to pray, right? We have a great mediator who is Christ. Hebrews 2:18, since he himself was tempted in that which he had suffered, he is able to come to aid of those who are tempted. So you have a Savior who sympathizes with you. And he's willing to help and strengthen you. And then verse 7, he's going to tell us the whole purpose. Look with me there. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So he goes, God's going to do what's necessary to sanctify you. He's going to do what's necessary to make you complete. God is more committed at growing your faith than growing your comfort. Do you believe that? God's more committed at growing your faith than growing your comfort. And our faith and joy is strengthened through these trials we endure. Now, he gives a beautiful example of this. And it's this example of gold. When we go to a store and maybe we buy something gold, ring, or something like that, that gold isn't like that in the natural world normally. So when you go and you dig for gold, maybe in a mountain or in a mine or something, you bring out the gold and it's mixed with these impurities, right? And so Peter gives us illustration of how to refine gold, how to take out those impurities. And notice what he says. He says, you put it through fire. Just as gold is precious, we want to take out the impurities and put it through fire. And then in the end, you have that pure gold, right? He says, in the same way is your faith, is your faith here. He goes, you sometimes need to go through a fire. And this fire is the trials. It's the suffering that we endure in this world. Sometimes we need to go through the flame of trials and suffering to take away our pride, to take away our self-dependence, our self-centeredness. It's necessary. And he goes, it's the testing of your faith that ultimately is going to make you stronger. And then he also says, how much more precious are you than gold? How much more? If we do this for gold, how much greater is it for you who God does this to you to take out these impurities so you're complete, lacking nothing? So he goes, the testing of your faith is going to make you stronger. So your future suffering, your present suffering right now, is going to produce future benefits. One thing that I try to do, I'm not very good at, is I like to go to the gym and work out. And sometimes when you do that, you go through, your muscles go through pain, right? They go through soreness. And we know the reason we do that and go through that is we know it's going to strengthen our muscles, right? And in the same way, as a muscle goes through pain before it can grow and be made strong, so must our faith be tested by trials to strengthen our faith. Consider Abraham. He went through various trials, right? Now, he's an old man. Consider Genesis when he's given a promise that he's going to have a son, right? And he's an old man. He's about 90. I think Hebrews says he's basically as good as dead. He's not able to have any kids. And yet God says, you know what? I'm going to give you a son. And that's way beyond the age of childbearing. Yet that trial that he went through, as he's able to endure, grew his faith, right? So he's able to endure the greater trial that came a little later. Do you remember that trial? So that trial came later when God says, oh, this son who I promised you, I want you to offer him as a sacrifice to me. And as we saw how Abraham struggled with the original promise, oh, is God going to do this? Maybe I'll take things into my own hands and try it this way. That didn't work out so well, right? But when the bigger trial came and God said, sacrifice your son, what did he say? He didn't argue that. He said, son, let's go for a walk. Let's go up this mountain. And Hebrews tells us the reason he was willing to go through that was he believed the God who promised him, if he can give me a son in my old age, he's able to resurrect him from the dead. And he had faith that God's going to be faithful to his promise and endure. So this trial he faced strengthened his faith for the bigger trial that would come. In the same way, trials we face in this world are going to strengthen our faith to endure further trials later on and even help others who go through similar trials. And then he says this, that you may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So he goes, look, you can rejoice knowing that this trial, if you're able to endure, produces faith. And this is how you know that your faith is genuine. And this is going to result in praise and glory. God's going to say, well done, my good and faithful servant. And it's not because of everything we've done. It's actually because of what Christ has done. He's accomplished it all. But we cling to him. We look to him to endure through these things. We share in the glory that Christ received. And so he says, like it was for Christ in the midst of this, suffering is for a time now, but glory is going to follow. And you can endure knowing what trials will produce in you. And then Romans 8:18, for I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that is to be revealed to us. And then verses 8, he says, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And so Peter goes to these suffering believers. He writes to them. Now Peter had seen Christ, right? He walked with him. He saw the risen Christ. But he says, look, beloved, I know you don't see him now. I know you don't see him. He has ascended. He has risen. He's in heaven at the right hand of the Father. But in light of that, I still want to encourage you to stay strong in your faith. He's not ignoring their suffering. He's encouraging them to endure it. He goes, continue to love him. Continue to believe in him. Endure. And then he says, rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So this endurance is going to produce assurance of faith, which is going to produce joy. And we can rejoice as we fix our eyes on Christ. We may not physically see him in this earth now, but one day we will, when we are resurrected at the last day. And then he says, you will obtain the outcome of your faith, which is glorification. When we're glorified, that's the outcome. We will be with him forever. These present bodies that we go through sickness and suffering, it's not going to always be that way. We will one day have glorification, new bodies with Christ. So we've seen the first encouragement for suffering believers. We can rejoice because of our living hope. We've seen the second encouragement. We can rejoice knowing what trials produce in us. Now let's consider, thirdly and briefly, we can rejoice in our privileged position. Look with me at verse 10. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating, when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, in the things that have now been announced to you, through those who preach the good news to you, by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels long to look. So Peter now wants to give them another encouragement, but from a different perspective. He wants them to see their privileged position to help them endure through this suffering. He wants them to see their salvation in a new light. And notice he first is going to show us from the perspective of Old Testament prophets. Look at what he says. He said, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully. So these prophets prophesied about the grace that was to be yours. What is grace? Grace is this idea of unmerited favor. More than that, it's demerited favor. It's doing everything to deserve the condemnation. And so it's getting what we don't deserve, but it's getting the exact opposite of what we deserve. We deserve death, hell, because of our sin. Yet by God's grace, he doesn't do that. And so they say they prophesied about this grace that was to come, referring to Jesus Christ. We didn't deserve him, but God sent a Messiah. And it's by grace. In the person of Christ, grace is fully shown. The grace of God is fully seen. And he said they prophesied about this, but they didn't fully understand what it was. They searched and inquired. They wanted to know. He says they searched and inquired carefully, inquired what person or time the Spirit of Christ was in them, was indicating, when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. So these prophets wrote about Christ. Jesus in Luke 24 says, all the prophets, the Psalms, and the law is about me. And so they looked into these things. Consider Isaiah 53:5. They're writing this. They say, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. And so they're writing about these things, thinking, who's this going to be? You we know he's going to be a son of David. We know he's going to be the seed who's going to crush the serpent's head. But when is he coming? Whose son is he going to be? And they searched and inquired for these things. They wanted to know more about this. So he goes, these Old Testament prophets, they longed to know these things. Yet they were in the dark for a little while. The light has fully come when Christ came. All those prophecies begin to make sense. And then he said, and the subsequent glories. So they prophesied first about how he would die, the sufferings he would endure, that he'd go to the cross. But then they also prophesied of the subsequent glories, that he would be resurrected from the dead, that he would ascend to the Father. And he said, they didn't have full revelation like you do. He goes, they searched and inquired. They longed to know. But consider your privileged position. You know who he was. You know he was raised. You know that he did receive that glory that was due to him. You know that the grace of God is fully seen in Jesus Christ. You knew they wrote about how he would save and bless the nations, but they didn't fully know how this would happen. Now you know. You have full revelation. And they desired to understand. But he goes, you can rejoice in the midst of suffering because of your privileged position. You have the full revelation of God. You know who this Christ is. And then verse 12, he says, it was revealed to them that they're not serving themselves, but you. So he goes, as they were writing, and they longed to understand this, they're actually serving you in this way, to show you that the Old Testament points to this promised Messiah. And then Jesus says in Matthew 13, 16, blessed are your eyes. Why? For they see. For they hear. And your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. They were limited in what they knew, but they were driven to know. And then Hebrews 11, 13, all these died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged they were strangers and exiles on the earth. So this is what the prophets longed to know. And he goes, consider your privileged position from their perspective. You have all this revelation now. You can endure knowing that this is certain. And then he says, in the things that have been now announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. So he goes, look, the prophets wrote about this, right? But God didn't just leave it at that. He actually brought people to preach these things to you, to show you these truths, to show you how it all pointed to Christ. God sends his messengers to make known the good news in his Son. Romans 10:14, how will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? So the Holy Spirit reveals the gospel through his preachers. And he says, consider your privileged position. You know more than what the prophets knew. You have a full revelation. Plus, God sends messengers to preach these things to you. And then he says this peculiar statement. Things which angels long to look. So he's given us a perspective from the prophets. He's given us a perspective of New Testament saints who have preachers go to them. Now he gives us a perspective from the angels. So he goes, look, these angels, they long to know about this salvation. This idea of longing in the Greek is this idea of strongly desire to look on. He goes, they don't experience salvation like us, but they long to desire and know that. The angels have come, they've ministered to the saints, they've prophesied about, they've given messages about this work of salvation that God has had them do without redemptive history. And they desire to know and look on the salvation because they don't experience it like this. They haven't been shown grace like this. So he goes, look, consider your privileged position because the angels long to know this. And as they see it unfolding, they are in awe and they just worship God because of it. What a great God that who would redeem sinners and send his own Son to redeem them and spill his blood on the cross. Do you cherish your salvation like this? In the midst of trials, do you cherish the word like this? Do you see your privileged position? In the midst of trials, are you going to the word to be strengthened in your faith, to be repointed to Christ? Or is it something that sits on your shelf collecting dust in those times? He goes, to help us fix our eyes to Christ, to help you calibrate your hope, we need to realize our privileged position that we have, that we have the word, we have pastors who come and preach, and that angels long to look and know what this is like. So Peter wants these suffering believers to see this hope, to rejoice in what they have, that we've been given this great treasure of salvation, And he wants us to realize the fullness of the gospel that we have in written form here. So in conclusion, he wants us to know that because we have this living hope in Christ, we can persevere and rejoice even in the midst of trials. And then remember the encouragements and reasons why to endure in the midst of trials. We can rejoice because we have a living hope. We can rejoice knowing what trials produce. And then we can rejoice because of our privileged position. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your great word. We thank you as we go through this passage that we can see how much we have to be thankful for, even in the midst of this wilderness of this world that we live in right now. We know this is not our home. Help us to fix our hope on Christ. Help us to be able to see that great living hope that is promised to us. Help us to endure. Help us to see what these trials produce in us, how they strengthen our faith so that we can better serve you and fix our eyes on you. And God, help us to see it, that privileged position we have right now. We have the fullness of your word. Help us to see Christ in that. We pray this in his holy name. Amen.